Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. This morning, I want to conclude our series on What About Us by talking about impacting our culture. You know, it's easy to point a finger and say, this is wrong and that's wrong and this should be done differently. It's quite something else to get right into the mix of what's going on and beginning to impact our culture as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Now in Acts chapter 17, I want you to see how they had so deeply impacted their culture of the time. It says, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scripture. So he spends 3 weeks with them, reasoning with them from the scripture, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. That is what Paul was declaring. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous. They didn't like the change that was happening in the culture. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Does that sound familiar? They rushed into Jason's house and searched for Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world." That's how they were perceived. "They have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Now look at verse 6. It says, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." I love the way it reads in the King James Version. It says, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither here also." So these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. You know, the book of Acts is a fascinating book. It is far more than a book of just history. I believe it records a proven strategy for impacting our culture. The book of Acts methodically records the undeniable, exciting impact the early church had upon its culture. You see, these early Christians, they really fully got it. They understood as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to be salt and light to their generation. Furthermore, they understood that to have a key role, they were going to have to experience something in their own hearts before shaping the culture and the society that surrounded them. Now, I remind you this morning that this early church was launched into a hostile and resistant culture. It was a decadent culture of political, judicial, and religious corruption. And those that were in power during that time, whether it was in the church or whether it was in the state, they wanted things to stay just the way they were. Though the followers of Jesus Christ were massively outnumbered, and they were, they knew how to turn things upside down. And by the end of the first century, they had reached their then-known world for Jesus Christ. Think about that. They had literally reached all the world that was known during that time with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It impacted each and every culture in a phenomenal way. Historians of the time, they record the vast influence that Christianity actually had in every realm of culture and society. They said they were found in politics. Christians were in the state house. They impacted not only education, but The way education was being presented for generations to come, they affected the schoolhouse. They were in science. They were in medicine. They were in government. Friends, here is what has sadly happened, however, from the first century on. Every single year, proportionately, we have lost ground in this cultural war. Culture has been defined this way. Culture is the beliefs, the values, and the customs, practices, and social behavior of a nation or of a people. The term culture comes from a Latin word, which means to cultivate. So when we talk about culture, it means to actually till the soil and prepare for the planting of the seed. And so this culture and this culture war is one that surrounds all of us this day, and we find ourselves in the midst of preparing the soil for the planting of the good seed. I believe this morning as Christians that each and every one of us once again need to take our place in reshaping the culture of our nation. So where do we start? Friends, there's no better model than the model we find in the book of Acts in Scripture. And may it be said of each and every one of us, and may it be said of this church and of this generation, that we have turned the world upside down. Friends, I believe the world's been upside down for so long, they don't know right from wrong, they don't know up from down. It's about time someone begins to right this world up once again. And that is what the early church did. I want you to consider with me, first of all, how this change must start with each and every one of us. Change lives. Friends, without fear of contradiction, I challenge you this morning to study the lives of the movers and shakers of the first century and what made them tick. And here's what you'll discover. You'll discover the men and women who indelibly left their mark on culture had a personal experience with the person and the power of Jesus Christ. The very culture of their personal lives had changed dramatically. And when you look at their individual lives, you look at them and you might say, what an unlikely bunch to be world changers. And indeed, that would be true. Look at the 12 apostles. Four were fishermen. One was a tax collector. And the other seven were rather uncertain about their vocations in life or the level of their education. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled." When you read this in the original language there, it says this, "They were unlettered men." Have you ever heard of a BA degree, a BS degree, a MA or MS or PhD? Well, they had these terms in different ways back at this time as well. And they said, these men that are world changers, we've watched their lives. They are phenomenal individuals. They're unschooled. They're ordinary. And yet they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. Friends, I want you to know, you might be the most unlikely person in the entire world to be a world changer, but I'm telling you this morning, when Christ resides inside of you, at the moment that he comes to live within you, there is something that's going to happen that's going to cause you to be a world changer. The change you've experienced is the change that God wants to bring through you to the world that surrounds you. Now you talk about transformed lives. Let's look first of all at the Apostle Paul. Paul described his own personal transformation this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what?" Say it, church. He is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become what? Isn't that exciting? Paul says, not only is this a good theological underpinning, but this is what I've experienced in my life. Everything I once held fast to now is nothing. And the one that I rejected has become everything. My life has been transformed. And the old has passed away, the new has come, And if you read on into the next verse, it says, and all things are of God. Paul said, I can't believe what's happened to me. I can't believe the transformation. There was once a day that I believed that Jesus was an imposter, and the followers of Jesus had to be gotten rid of, and he set out to destroy the church, destroy the Christians, and now he is one. Talk about a transformed life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I love the way the Message translation reads. So if you're not reading from the translation of the Message in your Bible this morning, look at the screens because you'll never be able to follow me otherwise. Here's what it says, Message. What actually took place is this. So Paul is trying to describe this change that happened in his life. What actually happened or took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off so to please God, and that didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could become God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. Isn't that good? Christ lives where? In us, in me, he says. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine. This is not the old Paul just having a new paint job. But it is lived by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's life was literally turned upside down on his way to Damascus, on that road to Damascus. Another amazing transformation that I love to read about in the Bible is a man by the name of Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus. He was a corrupt tax collector. He was considered to be a turncoat by his own people. He was getting wealthy. Here's the way it worked. If I was to go out and collect taxes from you and the tax that Rome was expecting was $10, I could legally and have all the support of Rome behind me get $30 from you, put 20 in my pocket, send the other 10 off to Rome. Now this guy was using his authority, he was using his power, and he was abusing it, and he was actually, just crushing the people with taxation. And so this tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus, listen to what happens to him. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho is a wonderful little city. I relate with that first verse as we have so many times over the years made our way through the city of Jericho, generally going over to the Dead Sea or somewhere else. It says a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was what? Yeah, he did quite well at this thing of charging way more than what the tax was. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. How many, as I read this, go back to a Sunday school lesson? Come on. We can all, wee little man, he climbs up in a tree for Jesus to see. Okay, we can even sing the song. All right. So he ran ahead, climbed up into the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a what? Of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 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 look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone or anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. That's a fascinating term. He said, on the basis of not just mental assent to the fact that you are the Christ, that you are the sent one from heaven, but now there's a change of his attitude and of his very lifestyle. He said, I will no longer take from these people. Matter of fact, if I've abused anyone, I will give back to you four times what I've taken from you. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus said. It's on the basis of a transformation. It's on the basis of a life that's been turned upside down. Not just adding Jesus to his life, but a transformation that is being seen by all. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. So the Son of Man came to seek and to save that was lost. The Apostle Paul, he clearly taught that a changed life demands a new lifestyle. That if we are going to change the culture round about us, the best advertisement we have is our own changed lives, and that we're not what we once were. Somebody said it this way, I know that I'm not everything I should be. I know I'm not everything I could be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? God's at work within us. And I want you to understand, in order for us to be world changers, there must be something visible, there must be something believable in the life of each and every one of us. Now listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You've got to have a change of mind, change of heart. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their own hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they are giving or have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So no matter what they had, it was never enough to bring joy or happiness. They're always pushing beyond, going beyond the limits. It says right there, with a continual lust for more. Verse 20, now he's turning, going to talk directly to those that are the followers. You know, however, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. He said, so whatever you've been prior to coming to Christ, you need to get rid of that old corrupt lifestyle to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Right thinking is going to produce right doing. Right doing is going to produce right feeling. So put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, no longer lying. Speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, how many have ever gotten ticked off? Let me see your hand. Come on, preacher's hands up. I can get ticked off about thinking about being ticked off. He says, in your anger, when you're ticked off, do not what? Do not sin. So he's making a differentiation here. He said, there's one thing, there's the emotion of anger that will rise up. He said, and in that moment, you need to be careful. You do not cause it to go forth into sin. So in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still what? Billy Graham's wife one time, she had such a sense of humor, Ruth Graham Bell, she said this. She said, you know what I mean, Billy? We never go to bed angry. Said, we've stayed up some nights, but we never go to bed angry. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Here's why, verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. While you're mulling this thing over in your mind throughout the night, going to bed angry, He said it's going to give a foothold to the devil in your life, as well as in the relationships that you truly value, but nonetheless, your anger is bubbling up and boiling over. He who has been stealing, he goes on, must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You know that word unwholesome? Here's what it comes from in the Greek. It's meat that is just on the edge of going bad. So it's the most wonderful steak in the world, but it's been sitting out on the back porch for 3 days, all right? How many want to grill it, okay? If you do, grill it well, all right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building of others according to their needs that may be benefit those who listen. Now, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of. Notice the terms he's using here. He's strong in what he's saying. There needs to be a new lifestyle. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave whom? Say it. You. You know, change lives then becomes the basis for an individual to have credibility in speaking into the culture. God has saved us to be change agents, church. You know, the paradigm of life of the early church was literally changed. They knew that I can make a difference in someone's life, and I can make a difference in this world. Friend, I want you, when you get up tomorrow morning and you look into that mirror and you're getting ready to go out for the day, I want you to understand, you can go forth with the power of Jesus Christ and you can make a difference. The change that has happened in your life is the same change that can happen to others through your life. So this change, to be a change agent, often in Bible, started with their own family. In John chapter 1, the first thing the Bible says here in verse 41 that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." So here's two brothers, Andrew and his brother Simon. And he goes and he encounters Jesus and he says, "You know, this is so good. I've got to share this." And the first person he shares the good news with is his own brother, Simon. How many of us in this room have a family member? It might be a direct family member or a distant family member that needs Christ. Let me see your hands. I think all of us in this room have our hand up. The first thing Andrew did to change the culture, to change society, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And not only that, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which being translated is Peter. Peter, in turn, introduced his mother-in-law to Jesus. And his mother-in-law was transformed. You read about her healing even in Scripture. And then from there it went to the whole city of Capernaum. Every single where that the Apostle Paul traveled, he challenged the culture to follow Jesus Christ and to follow after him. When you travel to the churches of Asia Minor, cities of antiquity, whether you go to Smyrna, or if you go to Ephesus, major seaport city, wherever you go to these cities of antiquity, here's one of the things I find rather interesting. As you walk down the corridors where the housing and where the business was transacted during this time of Paul, you will find alongside, now they've done these excavations, they have revealed there are homes that have a picture of a cross that is carved right into the stone alongside of their door. And if you don't find that, in other cases, you'll find the symbol of a fish. And it was almost like a secret code. It was a code so that believers could identify themselves with other believers and let people know, as for me in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it was a declaration. And they had that secret code. You could come into any community hated by everyone because you are a follower of Christ. And you knew when you knocked on that door with a fish or with a cross, you were going to be in safe territory because they love Jesus like you love Jesus. And everywhere that Paul went, the culture was so impacted. It's a fascinating thing to think of the change in these communities. Every single community where Paul went, they find the cross, or they will find a symbol of the fish, a symbol of Christianity. You know, one day, back in my hometown, there was a couple of college students that went out and bought yellow footprints, stick-on footprints, okay? They're about the size of, you know, a person's shoe, about the same size. They were bright yellow, and they had stick them on the back. And these college students, during the weekend back home, they took those things, and they, the most amazing sight I've ever seen in my life. They stuck those things everywhere. So you could see exactly where they'd gone. They would go, and go up the side of a building, literally up the side of the building, cross the roof, down the other side, down the street, over of a vehicle was parked there. Guess what? You're getting yellow footprints. And these stick on, they were everywhere. Gas pumps up one side, down the other. Restaurants, you could just see exactly where they had gone. You know, I pray that everywhere we go, like the Apostle Paul, there is a transformation that takes place. And that there's a bit of the sweet presence of God everywhere we go. You know, we talk about a stinky attitude. I believe we ought to have a godly attitude. Amen? And I believe everywhere we go, remember, that's right, go ahead, to the Lord. Remember, the early church, the first century church, was launched into a violent, violent time of world history. And they stayed true to Christ, and they stayed true. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. How long has it been since you prayed? And you said, "Lord," it wasn't just a rote prayer. You know, we can take the Lord's Prayer, and we can pray that without thinking, all right? How many can do that? I mean, we could take and we could be doing all sorts of things and pray the Lord's Prayer because we know it. From little children on, we can pray it by rote. And you've come to verse 10, if I remember correctly. Verse 10 says, and Jesus taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That little phrase pulled out of the context there. It's God's desire for this world that everywhere we go as believers, we prevail a little bit of the kingdom of Almighty God. Let me tell you a quick story. When I was in college, Minneapolis, Minnesota, because of my automotive background and business background, even up to that time, I worked for the Almer & Olson Company, which was the world's largest OMC dealership. There's none larger anywhere in the world. And when I went to work there, the first thing they did is, of course, all the people found out, you know, where is this young guy from and what is he doing and why is he working here and what's his next thing? And they found out that I was at North Central University preparing for ministry. And so when I would come in the door, they would shout, "Here comes preacher!" That was a nice warm welcome every day. And then one of them would get on the intercom system. They'd say, "The preacher's here." The culture of that place. Now I'm telling you, not to draw attention to self. I want to draw attention to the people that surround us every day. I would go back into the shop, and it was a huge, huge place. Many, 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 many employees. And I'd go back into the shop, and on the toolboxes and behind the toolboxes, there were pictures of nudies all over the place. And I'd have to interact with these guys because I'd have to give them assignments. And I tried everything until one day I said, you know, is that a picture of your mom? No. Oh, your sister. Times must be tough. You don't have any clothes. Our Christmas parties, when I first went to work there, our Christmas parties, it was that you would drink until you couldn't hold your glass any longer. You'd hear this, the drop of booze on the floor. One by one, I had the opportunity, right from Elmer Olson himself, the owner of the corporation, along with three other guys, got a chance to pray with each one of them, lead them all to Christ. Everyone in the front office. There was one guy by the name, he was a holdout. His name was Elvis. Yeah, he thought he was Elvis too. And Elvis, he was the toughest one of all. And I'd be in the lunchroom and I could always tell the one that would kind of linger behind. And one day, the holdout, the toughest one of the bunch, I'd already led Herb Hiker to Christ, Conrad Schimmelfennig. Isn't that a name? Conrad Schimmelfennig. I asked him one day, I said, what does that name mean anyway? He said, it means moldy penny. And so Conrad and Brad and the people that are in the rigging department and parts department, the service department and sales, all but Elvis. Elvis would still, he'd give it to me every day. And one day I came in, I was sitting in the lunchroom getting a quick bite. And I noticed he didn't want to leave. And all of a sudden he pulled up his chair alongside of me and says, you know, my little girl, she's 7. She's in the hospital right now, and the doctors don't know what's wrong, and fevers are just raging through her body. So I honestly don't know one person that knows how to pray. My life has been surrounded by people that have had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with church. With tears beginning to course down his face, I said, will you pray for my little girl? And he was the holdout. And I said, Elvis, let's unite together. And I took him by the hands and across that table, I began to pray for his little girl, and God miraculously raised her up. And he was amazed at what God had done. I'm just telling you, friends, that we live surrounded by a culture. They're not a culture of bad people. We can take and brand them and say, you don't care. No, they don't know. They've never seen. They've never seen a true Christian. They've seen these fakes that run around and say one thing and do another. And they're confused. And they're saying, what in the world is there really out there that's any different from what my life and lifestyle and confusion is all about? I want you to know that story is not about me. The story is about them, because they are everywhere. And they're looking and they're longing and they're saying, is there anyone that even knows how to pray? Is there anyone that knows what that book called the Bible is really honestly all about? You know, transform life like Paul. There was a day when Paul, if he entered into, you know, a Christian gathering, they would scatter. They would run for their lives because this man, he would take and arrest them, take them off to Jerusalem. and tried to have them tried as heretics and put to death. And so when he was transformed and his life was made new, everyone knew it. Everyone could see the change. It wasn't philosophical or religious, but it was a real life, measurable, everyday life they could see that had been so transformed. This one that was an enemy of the cross and of Christ has become one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. Zacchaeus, come down. And the crowd says, how dare you spend time with this thief, this robber, this guy that has grown rich off from our misery. Salvation came to his house. And when salvation came to his house, everyone, I'm sure their jaws dropped. You know, I took 10 bucks from you. Here's 40. I want to make things right. Now, I'm not sure where you got the other 30 bucks, but anyway. Church, it's time to make a difference. What about us? It is our generation. It is our time. It's got to start with us, and it's got to go out from us. We are salt. We're the light for this generation.